Hey, Laura, how are you? Cole's got a little preach in him. Wonder where he got that, man. It's awesome. So good to have you guys. Alan, so good to have you. Just kind of both of you stringently judging me by the past and history of the church. Talking about sex, so just thriving in the moment. Thank you. All right, so when I was 11 or 12, my family took a trip to Atlanta, and we were doing the thing. You guys know the deal, like you go to a Braves game and you go to Six Flags. So we were doing that, and we stopped at a convenience store, and we were walking around a convenience store, and I was just wandering by myself, and I saw an image that looked very similar to this. Okay. Now, if you're from my generation or around my generation, you know who that is. Who is that man? Van Damme. If you say it the right way, you say Van Damme and you're super pretentious. It's Van Damme, all right? Jean-Claude Van Damme. So he made like all these movies in the 90s that were the exact same thing. I watched them all and they were all amazing. It was just him ultimately fighting someone at the end of the movie that you knew he was going to fight at the end. The entire movie, almost losing, somehow winning. So I was like, man, Van Damme. So I walked over to pick up this magazine, and it didn't mean anything to me that the top of the magazine said Hustler. That meant nothing to me. I would have thought, oh, he really gets after it in life, you know? So I approached the magazine. It also didn't occur to me that because it was Hustler, it should have been inside of plastic. It was not in plastic. So someone had helped themselves. So I approached the magazine. You guys, the teenager, let me tell you what a magazine is. So imagine lots of paper connected with pictures and words, okay? So I approached the magazine, opened it up, and things changed for Jared moving forward. My perspective on women, my perspective on sex, this new curiosity was birthed in me, this new thing awakened in me. I think I closed it, put it on the shelf, and kind of walked away backwards. And I don't remember if I mentioned it to my parents or if I didn't. I think I probably did not, because there was also something in me that knew I shouldn't have seen that and I should maybe keep this a secret. And this is somehow shameful, you know? So I think I just had this myriad of emotions. And then I remember being like, okay, whatever that was, I probably shouldn't, you know, try to look at it. It's probably not right. But this new curiosity for seeing women without clothing was awakened. And I remember being at friends' houses, and they would have certain channels that we didn't have. Or I remember going over to a friend's house, and they had found a magazine or something like that. And you just kind of begin to build this life around this struggle of curiosity of how do I explore what this means? Some of it's attraction, some of it's just curiosity. And you're just open, you just want to know. And I think there's probably some innocence in there, and then also you're now just participating in this fallen, sinful, broken world. So Ephesians today, we're in Ephesians 5, and then we're going to spend some time in Corinthians, which is where we were last week. So let me read this verse from Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. So remember, he wasn't writing this to you as you were doing your quiet time individually. There's implications there. But he's writing the church. Remember, Paul's whole heart for this letter is unity, right? So one of the ways for us to create disunity among us is if the church is experiencing all of this sexual immorality and broken relationships and fallout and pain. So he's writing the people of God. There must not be a hint or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And then 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Okay, holy, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. This is the verse we looked at last week. You were bought with a price, which we know that means you were redeemed. You were purchased for freedom. Therefore, honor God with your body. So here's a question I just want us to wrestle with this morning. How have you been sexually formed by our culture over the last half century, or as a result of the last half century? Let's pray. God, I love you. We thank you that your presence is so tangible here. We thank you for the people that are here and are a part of this service this morning. It's so great to have the founding pastor here, Antley and Laura. We thank you for them. We're grateful for them. And God, every time I walk up here, I'm grateful for the foundations. God, we pray that you'll be with us over these next few moments. And God, help everything that I say, if it needs to be like adjusted before it's received in people's hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, do that. And let it be heard the way that you want it to be heard and received the way that you want it to be received. In your name, amen. The first television couple to share a bed was a sitcom called Mary Kay and Johnny. Okay, Mary Kay and Johnny, that show was on from 1947 to 1950. Okay, in the 1960s, one of the first television couples to share a bed was actually Fred and Wilma Flintstone. I don't know if you know that. That's just for trivia, okay? So you go from there, 1947 through 1950, and then you have the sexual revolution that happens in the 1960s. Some of you lived through that, okay? You have the sexual revolution that happens in the 1960s. And then you go from that moment to we think we're okay on a television seeing, like after this couple, it was like the I Love Lucy show, and what was her husband's name? Desi, and they were actually married in real life, but it was actually a while before they were not in separate beds on television. You go from there through the sexual revolution in the 1960s to I had a dad tell me not that long ago about his niece was over at his house. She was somewhere between 12 and 14, and she got a text from a young man that she had just met, and the text was really simple and concise, and it just said, any nudes? Any nudes? Question mark. That's very common, as I've come to realize by asking questions, that in the teenage culture, in the adult culture, two people can meet, they can kind of hit it off, have a nice conversation, and then it's somewhat appropriate, it's not, but it's acceptable for one of those two people that just met to reach out and just say, hey, just wondering if you have any nudes of yourself, and if you do. So we've just met, we've just interacted with each other, and now I would like a picture of you naked. 62% of teens and young adults have received a sexually explicit image, and 41% have sent one, usually from to their boyfriend and or girlfriend, okay? I would like for us to walk through, remember my question, how have we been formed? So I'd like for us to just kind of walk through where we are, and then let's just say, kind of like we were asking last week, we're here. Do we just accept that we're here, or do we want to look back and say, how did we get here? Were there some things planted in the past, seeds that were sown into our culture by Satan that have now grown into trees and we're eating the fruit? Okay? There's a movie that was released on Netflix not that long ago, maybe in last year. It was called 365. And according to a website article I read called Where's the Line, here's a synopsis of the movie. The male lead, Massimo, kidnaps the female lead, Laura, from her vacation. So she is abducted by him. Massimo later tells Laura that he did it to rescue her from her boyfriend who is cheating on her. This gives the audience a sense that Massimo is somewhat of a hero and has good intentions. Throughout the film, Laura fights Massimo's words by telling him that she will never love him. Imagine that. Massimo is the typical male lead in a sexualized drama, attractive, rich, and powerful. A phrase, are you lost, baby girl? Some of you women are cringing. Is used often by Massimo to make the audience think he's there to save or rescue her. The phrase also compares her to a little girl, which denies her sense of self as an adult. After kidnapping Laura and taking her to a mansion, Massimo explains to Laura that he typically cannot control himself, that he's not a gentleman, but that he won't touch her unless she's okay, consent. Ultimately, Laura agrees to marry Massimo. After he scolds her for how she is dressed in a nightclub, calls her degrading names, and gets mad when she continually stands up for herself. The article goes on to say, young women, some as young as 15, are continuing to praise the film by posting short videos to TikTok where they show videos of themselves with bruises, bragging about their 365 days inspired sex. Another movie that was released last year on Netflix called Cuties. Anybody hear about Cuties? Kind of broke the internet. The Internet Movie Database page for Cuties describes it in detail, a parental warning on the film, which can be edited by anyone with an IMDb account. At one point, someone reviewed this movie on IMDb, Internet Movie Database, and detailed a list of erotic scenes, like one that even includes nudity, during one of the many highly sexualized and erotic dance scenes that purposefully exploit and objectify numerous scantily clad underage girls. The comment has been removed. So the movie is basically about underage girls, 11 and 12, joining a very inappropriate dance team, competitive dance team. It's created in France. The director says that this movie is art, and it's revealing the pressure cooker that these young girls are in and how they're being objectified and all this stuff. But the movie, this is the cultural wisdom, okay? Okay, so you need to hear through the horse stuff when you hear people say things like that. Because the statement was, this is art and it's depicting the pressure cooker that these young girls are in as they're being objectified. But in making the movie about how young women are being objectified, the entire movie is objectifying young underage women. Like it's cultural wisdom. It's not good logic. There's a term called labialplasty. Girls and young women as early as age 11 asking for genital surgery to match what their boyfriends or husbands or men are seeing on pornography. A few more. J-Lo. Millions of Americans watch as J-Lo danced on a pole at a recent Super Bowl as some sort of twisted representation of female empowerment. The culture, though, is actually beginning to acknowledge some of the consequences of a hypersexed society. Now, if you think about it, in the 1960s, one of the most seen, like if you wanted to be on the scene, if you wanted a social status like no other, you were invited to the Playboy Mansion. That was like, man, you've made it. You've arrived, okay? I heard a comedian recently say, he was kind of joking but not joking, which is like good comedy, right? Like it's making you think. And he said something about Hugh Hefner and then referred to Hugh Hefner as a mild sex trafficker. I went back and forth on whether or not to throw this out there, but I'm just going to throw it out there, and then some of you guys and gals in the prophetic community can... You'll be interested in this. If you research or Google when Hugh Hefner died, okay, within weeks of that, the Me Too movement started. I don't know everything I need to know about strongholds, cultural strongholds, but I do know that man started the whole Playboy thing, completely normalized pornography. A lot of people were complicit in that. He normalized pornography, which ended up being objectification of women, of course, and men, all robbing each other of their dignity. And then he does that for a really long time. The culture now, post his death, is looking back and saying, maybe mild sex trafficking. And within weeks of him dying, the Me Too movement started. That's not like a prophetic insight. It's just been really curious to me. I don't know everything I need to know about strongholds over a country, but do with that what you will. Do not edit that out, make it a soundbite, and post me on the internet sounding like a fool. I just wanted to say that, okay? All right. Here's the last thing we'll show. I've got a picture here of an article. It might be kind of hard to see on the small screens. This was an article from 2017. The return of Game of Thrones was so popular that the number of people viewing internet porn dropped. Traffic to the adult site Pornhub, which there's a movement against Pornhub now called, the hashtag is Traffic Hub, because they have been found guilty on numerous accounts of posting some pretty rough stuff that should not be online. Pornhub dipped by 4.5% during the season premiere. Pornhub said it was a considerable change from its regular Sunday night traffic. Sunday, Lord's Day, Sabbath. I just thought that part was interesting too. So, when I first read that, I thought, well, what does that exactly mean statistically? So I started looking around. So pornography viewing drops during the Super Bowl. So what this probably means is that people were getting together to watch the season premiere in groups. I'm not judging you right now if you watch Game of Thrones, okay? Just stick with me. I'm going to do that in just a minute. Just kidding. This is the part where I want you to be open and receive it, okay? Internet pornography dropped. People were probably meeting in groups and watching the season premiere, so they were probably just not at home watching pornography by themselves. I'll just take that at face value. That's not what bothers me about this article at all. What bothers me about this article is that the first television couple to share a bed, and we said, this is going to be okay, and then it wasn't okay for like a decade, and then I Love Lucy could do it, was 1947. And now we're saying there's a difference between pornography and the sexuality that happens on Game of Thrones. It's not even an option for that to be pornography. Not even softcore pornography. Not even to be any kind of pornography. Now, once again, you're adults. You guys, you can fast forward what you're going to fast forward and do angel thing, blocks it all out. I'm not trying to tell you what to watch and what not to watch. Those are your choices. What I am saying is that if you would have went back to the 1960s, what was called pornography, which was just kind of like a naked person in a magazine, okay? And then you look at what happens on a television show, and many television shows like this one, we don't even have a category anymore in our culture because we've been formed or maybe deformed into the place of saying there's a difference between porn and people naked having sex not as explicit. We should at least be willing to have that conversation. We should at least be willing to open ourselves up to that and say, have I been desensitized? Have I been like watered down? Has this slowly happened to me? Because where my heart breaks, and where I was sitting there worshiping this morning, and where my heart breaks on this is that I'm like, man, we've been discipled. We've been discipled by our culture. We are disciples of this culture. We've been formed and shaped, and we don't even know it. Our appetites have been discipled. Our desires have been discipled. What we consider no big deal to what we consider a big deal is different than what we may have even considered that way 10, 20, 30 years ago. 2016 study by Barna. They do a lot of church study stuff. Most Americans do not believe full nudity or especially partial nudity qualify as porn. And I'm not saying you can't say that. I just want you to have a definition for what you would call it. I want me to have a definition for what I would call that. What category would that go in? You know, like, where am I going to put that? This is this, and then where does this other stuff go? And why do I feel the need to distinguish between the two? There's a chance that we've been discipled, guys. We've been formed. We've been shaped. Okay. Now, some of you right now, you may be experiencing disgust at some of those stats I read, especially about young girls. And some of you may be experiencing shame. And that's just, here's the simplicity of it. Shame is definitely connected with sexual sin. Okay? Shame is definitely not connected to Jesus. Except that he took your shame. Okay? So when you think about shame and Jesus, you need to think about not I'm ashamed before Jesus. You need to think about Jesus took my shame so that I could stand with him, so that I could be with him, so that I could be in his presence, so that I could walk with him, so that his Holy Spirit could be inside of me. Because as much as we need to examine how we were maybe shaped by our culture, we also need to be realistic about how some of you were shaped by what is called purity culture in the church. Raise your hand if you've heard of purity culture. Okay. Anybody brave enough to say if they were a product of purity culture? Okay. So things started happening really quickly in the 60s, and churches didn't know what to do, man. I mean, I'm not making excuses. I'm just saying. Yeah, that is an excuse. It's inexcusable, purity culture, all right? So I don't want you to hear that. But out of fear, with an entire generation becoming corrupted, the church began to operate in control. So if you're operating out of fear, you have no other option but to control. So you start to say things like, sex is horrible, you're going to get a disease, you're going to get pregnant. Who's going to want you if you have multiple sexual partners? Like all that stuff that got filtered into this unhealthy youth group 90s purity culture, to where I have talked to married couples that were kind of forged in that fire, if you will, and they had just heard sex is just, oh, sex is bad, bad, don't do it, gross, gross, to the point where they got married and now it's time to experience this beautiful thing that God has for them. But for the first few years, they struggled with intimacy at all because it was almost like, we want this, we desire this, but these desires have always been so connected with shame and guilt, and I've been told that I shouldn't have them. I've been told that I should not feel this way, which is wrong. I've been told that I should not even be attracted or act out on any attraction, which is wrong. Of course, no one wants our teenagers sleeping with each other and doing those harmful things to themselves because we love them and we care about their dignity and we want them to love each other and honor each other. And there's all these positive ways that these things can be communicated. But instead, the church was so afraid, we shut it all down. And these married couples would tell me it was really hard, like the first few years. We didn't even, it was like this necessary evil in our marriage, and then we felt bad for enjoying it, but we couldn't even talk about it, and it just really hurt our intimacy. It really hurt our intimacy. And why? Because fear and control, it became a legalistic way to get people to not do something. So, your sexuality can be formed by culture, or your sexuality can be formed by Jesus, or it can be formed by the Word, right? Let's go back to this verse. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? That was obviously happening in this church in Corinth. For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So I want to talk about sexual formation, kind of. What does it mean for us to address this idea of sexual formation? I've got three things for you. We're going to unpack those here. Sexual formation. Sex is God's creation and is good under God's authority. Okay? Paul uses this phrase, and the New Testament likes to come back to it. The two become one. It's first quoted in Genesis. God created sex for intimacy, procreation, and self-giving love, bound by a covenant between man and woman. So notice when I say covenant, I'm not saying contract. Okay? At the center of a contract are terms and agreements and stipulations. If you keep up your end of the bargain, I'll keep up mine. Now, we can talk about this a little bit more next week when we talk about marriage. But covenant, it doesn't have agreements at the center. Covenant has Jesus at the center, which means what you're actually participating in marriage is actually bigger than the relationship. It's actually bigger than healthy communication. It's actually bigger than listening to each other. It's actually bigger than working on your marriage and all those things that are great and good that we encourage around here. But at the center of your marriage is actually Jesus Christ, and your marriage is actually pointing this picture of Jesus, like you're pointing to something greater. The only reason marriage exists now in this life, and why we're not going to have marriage in eternity, don't be sad, you'll still know who each other are and all that. But the reason we're not going to have, I just thought about that. All right, but we're so, it's like, wait a minute, I did not know that, okay? But the reason we won't be married or given in marriage, as Jesus says, is because this is pointing to something greater. Jesus and his church, perfect fulfillment, perfect intimacy, perfect union. So when we're talking about sexuality even, when we're talking about sex within marriage, we're talking about something that points outside of ourselves, something beautiful, something honoring, something not consuming, something not self-centered, but self-giving and loving, and two people acting on behalf of the other in a mutual, pleasurable experience. Okay, so he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So sexual immorality, that phrase, like immorality, is the word there is porneia. So porneia, this is Tim Keller. So porneia refers to any sex other than sex with your own spouse. In other words, while adultery is always fornication, fornication includes premarital sex as well as extramarital sex or adultery. So all sex outside biblical marriage covenant is immorality. Having sex with others, watching others have sex, consuming the nakedness of others is sexual immorality. There was this college couple that I was somewhat connected to. They were very young when I was doing ministry in Orlando. And they just were just so ready to just either have sex or continue having sex and just feel like it was all right. So they decided one day, someone who was kind of in their life told me, they decided one day that they were going to get down on their knees in one of their bedrooms, it was either hers or his, and pray, and in their hearts tell God that they are married. So they decided to get married in their hearts in one of their two bedrooms. Now, I had two initial thoughts. The first one is, when this person was telling me how they had communicated this to them, my first thought was, I can guarantee you her dad does not know. How do you know her dad does not know? Is this boy still living? Does he have legs and kneecaps? Okay? If he has kneecaps, dad doesn't know. Okay? So, that's kind of heart, like, reflects back on what we were talking about last week, though, right? Like this idea of autonomy. No, I'm not going to worry about the authority of family. I'm not going to worry about being married under the authority of the church. I'm going to reject authority outright. I have autonomy to marry myself on my knees in the bedroom so that we can, I mean, it's even the logistics of it, the bed's right here. Right? So that we can just move right into this thing and feel good about it. We're married in our hearts. Well, maybe what starts in here on the inside out is not where we should look for authority. Right? Talk about that last week. Maybe there's more to this idea. Okay? Sexual formation. Second point is this. Sexual sin is different. Okay? I don't know where I land. I've gone back and forth over the years. You know, some people create like these hierarchies of sins. I don't know that sexual sin is any more a sin against God than any other sin. Mentions it here with greed. You look at the sex trafficking industry and you see how the two work horribly together. Okay? But Sexuality is different. All other sins are more outside your body, but there's something about sexual connection. There's this mingling of souls. There's this inner working of what's going on in our inmost being. When you hear a story of abuse, you feel one way about it, which is bad. When you hear a story of sexual abuse, it's heavier, isn't it? Why? It's different. There's something different happening there. So he says, flee. A lot of times, scriptures might say resist. This sin, he says, flee. When we become consumed with sexual sin, the enemy is deforming us. Our appetites become inhuman and inhumane. You see, the true God-honoring sex at its heart is not about getting and consuming. It's about giving and sharing in a mutual pleasure. Okay? But lust is a consuming of another person, either the image or of their body. It's a consumption thing. And you would think, if I can just satisfy this urge of lust, well, your logic might be, then I will weaken this urge for lust. But that's not the way lust works. The more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. The more it needs different things. That's why people can start in one place and end up in another. Okay, I remember. I've got my friends here, Zach and Carrie. Wave. They are. I went to college with them some time ago. Southeastern, and you guys need to meet them. And they did missions work, like real difficult missions work in China for 10 years. And they are gearing up for Vienna, Austria, which is a very post-Christian place. So they're going to come up for prayer ministry. For those of you that are prayer ministers, just begin to ask God for some things to pray over them. But I remember when I was a resident assistant at Southeastern, this guy pulled me aside and he said, "Can I talk to you about something?" And I said, "Yes." And we walked down the hall and he said, "I just want to talk to you about the fact that I'm extremely addicted to pornography." And it was just very matter of fact. And he said, "Jared, I'm watching it for hours a day. And there's no real arousal anymore. I'm not really watching it for any kind of sexual thing, masturbation or anything like that." He said, "I'm just sort of numb and I just have to watch it." So there's two things that can come out of that. One is my heart breaks for him, of course. He was telling me this because he didn't want this to be a part of who he was. The second thing about that, though, is, I'm concerned about what will it take now for you to experience arousal, because you've consumed to a limit on a certain kind of pornography. So what will it take now for you to experience some sort of arousal? That's what it does. It leaves us numb. And then it says, here's a more distorted version of sex for you, okay? You've had enough of that. Here's a more distorted version of sex for you, okay? This is what it means to be formed by the culture. This is what it means to be discipled by the culture, okay? All right, so the last point is this, sexual formation. How do we pursue holy sexual formation? I've got three words here that hopefully will stick with you. The first is running. The second is renewing imagination and appetites. And the third is relying on community. The first one, listen, running, we flee. Okay? How are you exposing your mind and your heart to being shaped? How are you exposing your mind and your heart to being shaped? One of the most profound moments in the history of my life was a 60-plus year old pastor standing before me in a room of other pastors and weeping as he told me of a moment that he knew there was an opportunity to be unfaithful to his wife, and he had grounded himself in the scriptures daily as a discipline, and that morning he read the story of Joseph, which you don't know the story of Joseph. Joseph is seduced, and he just gets the heck out of there. He just runs and removes himself. And he stood before me and about 10 other men and one female in the class and said, it was like I could see Joseph out of the corner of my eye saying, and he called his name, come with me, come on, let's go. And he was able to escape the moment because God's word was in his heart. But that branded me, okay? And I've got all these reasons that you may not have. I don't want to be a freaking statistic, right, Antley? Right, Alan? I don't want to be a stat of ministry carnage doing damage to the church, for one thing. But we all have our own motivations. We love our families. We love God. We want to honor God. We want to bless him. We want to honor him. We want to serve him with our lives. That's going to cost you some things. You've got to, some of you, you need to pick up an axe and you need to start going to the root on some things in your life. You need to get down to the root and say, I'm digging this mess up no matter what. And you need to be ready to run. Run from anything, okay? Relationships, run from your screen if you need to. Build boundaries around your phone. Run, okay? Here's the second thing. Renew your imagination and your appetites. Ask God to give you a renewed imagination for dignity. God, give me a renewed imagination for dignity. Holy Spirit, you're holy. Don't forget that. It's not just gifts. He's holy, which means you have the holy presence of God inside of you, waiting for you to cooperate, waiting for you to sow to the Spirit, waiting for you to enter into prayer, waiting for you to receive the word. Why? Because he wants to produce holiness in you. He wants to renew. You may think my desires, my imagination, my thoughts can never be renewed, but they can be. The Holy Spirit of God can renew them. He can bring new I was talking with Brian about this week, and Brian said it's like a different appetite. He begins to shape your appetite. I don't like this food. Then you begin to eat this food and your body begins to feel nourished from this food, and all of a sudden you begin to crave this food. God gives you new appetites, new longings. He renews your imagination. I'll say something. If you're new to the church, we believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit here, and one of those gifts is we believe that God can give us a prayer language. I've had seasons in my life where I've committed one specifically to pray in my prayer language, which is just a language that God gives us. We don't always understand it, but we believe that it edifies us. It's given us by the Holy Spirit, and it's just this connecting, edifying prayer interaction with God. I've had seasons where I've just said, I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray in this language and ask God to bring renewal and refreshing and redemption to my heart and my soul, my desires, my longings, my imagination, because I want to see every human being that God has created with the dignity that he has given them. It's a proactive love. It's not about, I don't want to do this. That is part of it. You have to be ready to run. But you don't have to live in just that. There can also be a renewing of your heart and a renewing of your mind and a renewing of your affections so that he begins to give you those dignifying eyes for people. And the last is this. Well, let me say this. Some of you, you may be like, man, you got all self-righteous Game of Thrones. I'm not trying to do that. Okay? That's one that I haven't watched, so I can be self-righteous about it. But I will be frank with you. I've become increasingly more PG. Oh, but pastor not watching. That sounds like purity culture. Don't watch rated R. No, no. Nobody's trying to guilt trip you here. You say, man, why? You're so, well, I guess I'm not spiritually strong. But No. I've become increasingly PG because I know that I'm weak. You don't do spiritual disciplines because you're strong. You do them because you're weak. Okay? You got to start going into prayer not because you want to be a strong Christian, but because you know you're a weak Christian. You got to go into the Word not because you know you're a strong Christian, because you know you're a weak Christian. Right? So I'm just like, God, like, I don't even want to have any, beyond seeing anything or doing anything, I don't want to have incorrect thoughts in my mind about other people and their bodies. I don't want to believe the big cultural narrative that is so true in so many countries to this day, like women exist for men. Sex trafficking industry is built on that. I don't want even the framework of the enemy in my mind. I don't want him in my mind. I want it out, and I want to have purity. I just want to be clean. I heard an old missionary say this week that he just wants to be clean before the Lord. And when he said that, my thought was, God, I just want you to wash this church. Just wash us. God, just make us clean before you. Because if we're going to answer that question Cole was asking, what do we want, man? God, we want to be clean before you so that we can receive what you have. The third is this, relying on community. Something I love about this church, and honestly, Antley, I got to give you credit for this because I think you led with authenticity. But there's such a openness and understanding in this church. No one has arrived. We are all sexually broken. We are all former disciples of this culture. And we're seeking to follow Jesus. I want to be shaped by him. This church for years has had space. Things like this group called CORE that used to happen here. And there's groups here that meet and talk about the fact that, hey, we are all struggling. And if you sense that you need positive accountability, okay? Accountability is like one of those words I want to reclaim. Like it's just people that grew up in the church are just so sick of it. But I mean like positive. We are in this together, spurring each other on towards being clean before the Lord and being pure and honoring God and honoring his creation. Okay? Let us know. You can reach out to me personally. There are groups that happen. There are groups in the city. There are people in this church that care about these things. And I'm talking to men and women. We believe that everyone is sexually fallen and broken in need of healing, and that you are one of us. Okay? Everyone is sexually fallen and broken and in need of healing, and you are one of us. Would you stand? Jesus, clean us, wash us. Protect our hearts, protect our children. Jesus, protect our hearts, protect our children, protect our families. Renew our minds, wash our minds. We just want to follow you. We want to be like you. We want to see people the way that you do. We want to think about people the way that you think about people. With all this dignity that you've given us in your image, renew that in us. We don't have to just accept where the culture's gone or where the culture's going. We can be washed. So as Cole comes up and leads us in a prayer time, listen. Sometimes the first step is a step of humility. So this morning is one of those mornings where anyone who comes forward for prayer, it's going to feel like it's a sexual thing. I just want to get that out there and get that over with. We have people who walk up here for prayer every single week. It's very common to have 15, 20 people up here. That is absolutely not necessarily what's going on, okay? So if the enemy's trying to keep you in your seat, guess what? He's going to keep you in the dark, man, and he's going to beat the you-know-what out of you. Or you can take a step of humility and say, I'm broken just like that dude up there telling me to come pray. So I'm going to come on up, and I'm going to start dealing with this. And we're going to all just receive an axe this morning because it's time to go to the roots on this stuff. It's time to go to the roots.